the Lord would lead me to follow, but I prayed for him to guide me. I was hoping to continue where we left off the last time, but the time is too short, and I wanted to address something that happened after I left here in February. And would you believe this event that shook the entire world happened on March the 11th. What year are we in? 2011. And this world-shaking event took place on March the 11th, 2011. And God was dealing with me about this incident. I made some brief comments on it in other meetings, but I was exercising my spirit to bring it up to your attention, because God speaks to us, beloved, in many ways. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in a dream or in a vision. He speaks to us through the circumstances of life. And he speaks to us through the events that are transpiring in the world. But sad to say, we as his people don't always get what God is saying. And we need to ask him to give us more of his spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we can read the signs of the times. So if our brother wants to take a pause in the recording, that's fine, because I would like us to read a background scripture. And in this scripture in Isaiah, we are going to see a prophetic forecast of what is happening in our world today. And it fits what took place in Japan on March the 11th, the 70th day of the year 2011. I've asked Brother Allen to read for us Isaiah chapter 24, the entire chapter. We might not be able to go into the chapter, but it speaks for itself.
Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly despoiled. For the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled unto the inhabitants thereof. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the heart ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land, among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth, and we heard songs. even glory to the righteousness. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed from a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in the Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancient glory.
Amen. And God bless the reading of his holy words to us. And notice how many times you read about judgments coming on the earth and the word earthquake and the earth being affected. And why is it so? It's interesting if we just speak on earthquakes. That's a big subject in itself. And in the book of Revelation, the book of the end times, the word earthquake is found seven times. The number seven occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation. And there are seven references to the word earthquake. And the greatest of all earthquakes to exceed even what took place in Japan is yet to come. It is going to be, maybe for all we know, a 10 or 11 on the Richter scale. We don't know how to pinpoint it. But what happened in Japan on March the 11th, the earthquake was registered at 9.0. Exactly a month later, April the 11th, 2011, an aftershock of 7.1 shook Japan again. So we see that there are still many aftershocks taking place in that country. And people are living in fear of the earth being affected, their lives in danger of death. And altogether, 28,000 people are dead or missing. The ground was deeply affected. The sirens wailed, warning of a possible tsunami. And because of that tsunami that struck unexpectedly, massive traffic jams were up and down the coast. Many sat in their cars as the waves carried them away. Waves that were as high as 12 stories. Then came the radiation you cannot see or feel, causing evacuation from some cities. One man reported that the people of Japan felt trapped by nature. A force confined them, assaulting them from earth, sea, air, and even by fire. You see how many parts are affected by what took place. Not only the land, but the sea. Not only the land and the sea, but the air. And nuclear fire. And fire that raged as electricity was hampered in that nation. So we could say the ground attacked them, the sea overwhelmed them, now the air became poisonous. And the tragedy continues today. The ground has not gone back to sleep. Hundreds of aftershocks continue to bring fear on the living. The experts say that aftershocks could last for years. The radiation from one nuclear plant can easily contaminate food and water supplies. Some 180,000 people can never go back to their homes. The popular governor of Tokyo, a man by the name of Shintaro Ishihara, claimed that the earthquake and tsunami were divine punishment, and some of the people were very offended by his comments. And I began to ask myself, what kind of people are the Japanese? You know, we don't read too much about them, except they're prosperous in their economy, and they are the builders of the Toyota car, and they have excelled in many ways. But what do we know about them as a nation? We are all affected by the tragedy, and yet we need to ask ourselves, who are these people? One good thing I noticed about them was, in spite of all the disasters on the various businesses and stores, not one person was found looting. You know, sometimes the heathen put us who are supposed to be Christians to shame. Let's say there was a fire in Jacksonville, and many businesses were being destroyed. Guess what would have happened? You know how many were going to plunder, and even when Katrina hit Baton Rouge, not Baton Rouge, New Orleans, you saw in the news how people were marching into Walmart and other areas, taking TV sets and all valuables as if they owned the stores, you know. Now, what kind of behavior is that? So even if we are a little shocked, it is commendable for a people like that to refrain from hurting their neighbor. So we ask the question, what brings the wrath of God against a nation? That's a good question. We can only look at it in a measure because I'm sure we don't know all the reasons. But if we see how God dealt with Israel, it will help us. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And here is the principle of God's judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. Let's start at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what will happen to them? Indignation and what? Wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth what? Evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. That's the principle of God's judgments. And it will do all of us well to meditate on those verses. Those are not just verses written haphazardly. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. And God used Israel as an object lesson of the entire human race. And so the things that happened to them, Paul says, have happened to them to speak to us as examples or types. And God did not spare them from oppression from the enemy. But when they turned to God, as Solomon prayed for them, "Lord, if by virtue of sin we are taken captive, hear our prayer in the foreign land as we repent and ask your forgiveness. Be merciful to us." And God was merciful to them in the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So, God deals with us as to the principles of righteousness. And Deuteronomy 28 speaks of the blessings and the curses. Proverbs 26 and verse 2 is another good verse for us. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. "As the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." What does that mean? The curse causeless shall not come. There's a reason for the curse or wrath of God when it falls, because God never makes a mistake. Amen? He's always right, though we may not understand the whys and the wherefores. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm sure we all are familiar with that verse. "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may henceforth keep the words of this law." That's Deuteronomy 29:29. We need to keep that in mind. Some things God may not reveal, and some things he will reveal. And what we don't know, we leave with God. And if he gives us a little understanding, we thank him for that, because he's not accountable to any one of us. And that's a good verse for us to keep in mind. Remember, on one occasion, the Lord brought up a subject, and you can find it in Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. And he brought up an incident in the life of Pilate. Pilate slew 18 Galileans and mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And then Jesus referred to 18 Jews on whom the tower in Siloam fell. And the Lord said, "Were these who were slaughtered by Pilate and those who died from the fall of the tower, were they the worst of sinners? I tell you not. But except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, God is speaking to most of us, if not all of us, about the importance of this word repent and the word repentance. It's a word we've heard so much that we don't even always understand what we're saying, except perhaps in a little way. But the root meaning of that word means a change of mind. A change of mind which will lead into a change of heart, which will mean that we are willing to exchange our thinking for his thinking. And, you know, that doesn't happen overnight. That's a process. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. So we not only begin, dear friends, the Christian life by repenting and believing, but repentance must continue in our life. As we walk with the Lord, God begins to correct us. He whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, he disciplines. And five of the seven churches, the Lord commanded to repent. So that's an important subject to consider. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we can say disaster comes on those who are not willing to repent. But intercession and repentance will save those who are repentant. Note what our Lord said in Luke chapter 10, verses 12 to 16, retracing the principle of God's dealings with men and with nations. And here is a good passage for us in Luke and it's the 10th chapter from verse 12 to 16. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city, the city that heard the witness of the Lord's apostles and disciples. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Think of that. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Imagine Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented had they seen some of God's mighty works. And yet there were people who saw and didn't believe. One of the greatest miracles the Lord did was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Right? And you would have thought the whole nation would have surrendered to the Lord. But even that did not convince them. Remember in a parable, the Lord used the name Lazarus? There are two Lazaruses, one in a parable and one in a miracle. And there's a connection. And the first Lazarus in the parable was requested by the rich man in Hades to go back from the dead to warn his brothers not to come into that place of torment. What did Father Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, hear this, neither will they be persuaded if one were to rise from the dead. Well, guess what? The Lazarus in the miracle was dead and buried. And we touched on him the last time, and he was raised from the dead. Did they repent? No. So you see, the hardness of man's heart is something we may not be able to fathom. But it shows you that Abraham was right. Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Look at Nineveh, that wicked city. And Jonah, the disobedient prophet, sent to warn that city. And he was to preach, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But he didn't want to go. Have you ever wondered, dear friends, why he didn't want to go there? Because that was a Gentile city, and Jews don't fraternize with Gentiles. You see, that race prejudice thing is a terrible thing. But not only that, the Ninevites were very cruel towards their captives, and they would put them on poles and exposed their bodies. And they were worse than Saddam Hussein, who gassed some of his own people. They had a perverted mind, and Jonah recoiled from going to such a people. But you see, God is after people who are wicked, but they're willing to repent. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon him. So eventually, you know the story of Jonah. He went, and he expected judgment to come. And he went outside of the city, built a tent, and he thought, boy, I'm glad to tell them what will happen. But guess what happened? The people repented, from the king all down to the common man in the street, including the animals. They came under such conviction that this preacher was more concerned about his reputation because his words did not come to pass. And he got mad with God. We get offended with omnipotence at times, but it's our own folly. God never makes a mistake. And God had to show Jonah an object lesson, which we won't go into, just to show you that Nineveh was destined to be judged, but because they repented, God showed them mercy. 130 years later, Nineveh was judged. God may delay judgment and spare us if we are repentant, but don't think he will overlook our mounting sins. And that's another principle. Nineveh was really judged, but not 40 days later. 130 odd years, their judgment did come. But God was a merciful God to them. Well, another thing I've learned in the Bible is a nation cannot be faced with great judgments and destroyed until its cup of iniquity is full. I want you to turn to Genesis 15, 16. God was showing why Israel must be in bondage in Egypt, but their hour of deliverance would come. And he showed Father Abraham in vision the time they would leave Egypt to eventually enter the promised land. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. And I'm sure most of us may know this as we read the Old Testament. And just to refresh your memories, verse 13, Genesis 15, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And go, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, back in those days a generation was 100 years. So fourth generation will be 400 years. There were people living a longer time in that time. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Now comes this interesting statement. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, God keeps an account of things. And the angels are recording and reporting to God about the nations. And when a nation's cup of iniquity has come to its fullness, God, in his righteous government, has to unleash his judgments. And I don't know how long more before God will allow greater judgments to come on our land. Since 9/11, it seemed as if God has been merciful to us, but I don't see too many people getting enthused for God. As a matter of fact, wickedness is thriving in so many places. And despite all the higher prices for gas and food, people are living as if nothing is wrong. In other words, they're not saying why this or, you know, something is not right. Why is the government acting in a socialistic way? Is this country made to be governed like this to end up in trillions of dollars of debt? Now we know we can't wage a political battle. God didn't call us to get involved in that. But we still must not be forgetful of what's taking place and intercede before God to change the way things are going. But you know, it reminds me of Israel. They said, give us a king like the other nations. Well, give us change. Well, we got the change. And still many people are blinded and are thinking this man can serve a second term. Well, I don't want to get into that, but what I'm saying is if we have so much problem now and we can't solve them, what will happen if we have a second-term president, you know? And all I can say is God knows how to deal with us, to bring us to the end of ourselves. You know why God has spared us? Maybe we don't know. But there are many praying Christians and giving churches that are spreading the gospel. You're part of that mission. You're helping. Though you're a small group, you're helping. You're interceding. And God tempers judgment with mercy. But there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. So let's keep that in mind. And Daniel 8:23, Brother Allen, can you read that verse? Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. Make a note of this verse.
And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up.
Well, we can't go into all of that, except I wanted to show you when the transgressors are come to the full. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And he that will come, and how does that go? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is that? He that letteth will let. The word let means to prevent. You see, the hinderer. Paul said, I would have come unto you, but who hindered me? Satan. Satan is hindering Christ from being revealed, but when the time comes that the man-child is born, Satan will be cast down to the earth and take hold of a man who will be this king of the fierce countenance. And this man would seek to govern the world. Whoever he is, he's on the world stage today, we may not know, but it's something that God will show us in due time when transgressors are come to the full. So I like to put it this way. There are two cups that will reach their overflowing mark. One is the cup of iniquity, and the other is the cup of righteousness. It reminds me of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat and the tares are alike in their early stages, but in the time of harvest, you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. The tare stands tall and straight, but has no bowing of its head. It had a show, but it was empty. But the wheat bows its head. And as it matures, it looses its hold on the earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what will happen? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Beloved, God's changing us from glory to glory. And the earth and its attractions is losing its hold on us. But those who claim to love the Lord are only making a profession without a possession, and they will be exposed for their counterfeit profession. So, how far along the road are we? I can't tell you, but I sense this is an important year. Do you know what date today is? Help me. Yes, the 14th. Today is day 134. look what has happened on March the 11th, April the 11th, and I'll give you a few more 11s to show you God is telling us something, to wake us up. It's like a wake-up call. What happened there had an after effect that caused the waters in California to rise above level and destroy 200 cars. And they went as far as that after effect reached as far as Hawaii and brought destruction on some of the boats and cars in that area. So this was no ordinary earthquake and tsunami. And I'll show you that God was seeking to convey a message to us, his people, in the midst of what seemed to be a tragic event. Genesis 11 speaks of the collapse of the Tower of Babel. What chapter is that in? Genesis chapter 11. What is the meaning of the Tower of Babel collapsing? It's the work of man. Babylon is built of bricks. Bricks are the work of man. But stones are the work of God. And let us make a name for ourselves. Where is God in the picture? So God confounded them because they had no place for God in their operations. They wanted a one-world society, and they had no room for God in their vocabulary, like many today. The 11th man from Adam, who can guess who is number 11 from Adam? Who was number 10? Noah. Who came after Noah? Of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem. Shem got the greatest of the blessings. Shem is number 11. And he continued that family line. The name Shem means the name or famous. And God will dwell, Noah prophesied, where? In the tent of Shem. When God became a man, he would come through the lineage of Shem. That's what that is telling us. The tent is a symbol for the physical body. Let's look at that. And when you go home, you can ponder that verse. That's a prophetic verse. Let's see where we can locate that in the ninth. Go ahead, help me out, Nick. Yes?
Verse
27. Thank you, Brother Lester. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. He shall dwell in the tent of Shem. That means the word was made flesh and what? Dwelt. That word dwell means tabernacle or lived in a tent. The human body is like a tent. So again, Shem continued that line. So that's the positive side of 11 when we look at the man Shem. And if you want to know his age, Genesis 11 and verse 11. He's an important man. Not too much is said about him. But verse 11 said, "And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he begat sons and daughters." But in verse 10, Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So he lived altogether 600 years. And I'm sure there's a lot hidden about that man which we wouldn't bother. But the Jews believe he was Melchizedek. Now that's a subject beyond my comprehension. Because you see, it says without mother, without father, but he did have a father, and he did have a mother. But the reason the Jews believed Shem was Melchizedek was he left the old world and he came into the new world. And as such, he did not belong to the present world, as if he was born in the present world. He left the old world that was destroyed by the flood. And so some believe that when Abraham met Melchizedek, Shem was still living on the earth, and he was the only man that could function as a priest to bless Abraham. And there is some merit in that, but I don't need to go into that, neither do you. It's just a thought. And the greater blesses the lesser. So that's a thought, that there is more to Shem than meets the eye. And as we come to the end times, the Lord did mention some of the things that would happen. We know what happened in September 11th, 2011, when the two towers were destroyed by Islamic terrorists. About 3,000 died. How many of us remember Spain was attacked by the Islamic rebels on March the 11th, 2004? Notice March 11th, 2004, resulting in 190 dead, 2,000 wounded. March 11th, 2010, exactly 1 year before the great earthquake, the Japanese government issued this statement. Please notice what they said. The government of Japan deplores the decisions of the government of Israel to give permission for the construction of 1,600 housing units in East Jerusalem. The government of Japan does not recognize any act that prejudges the final status of Jerusalem and the territories of the pre-1967 borders. Japan demands that the plans should not be implemented. You see, judgment doesn't come overnight. While Mr. Bush was in power, the younger Bush, some judgments came on America. And somebody wrote a book, if you can find it, that every time America compromised with the Palestinians to give up land and did not act fairly, judgment came on us for doing it. There's a brother who wrote a whole book detailing some of the judgments as soon as we made a wrong mistake and gave in more to the Palestinians than the claim of Israel, judgment came, including Katrina, which, you know, brought great suffering on our land. So Japan was joining some of the other nations to make Israel look foolish and compromise. Well, I will bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curses thee. Notice what God says in Zechariah 12 and verse 9. I'm just tracing for you why some of these judgments come, though we can't say we understand it all, but there are certain principles in God's dealings with man. Zechariah 12 and verse 9. Let's see what that verse says. And it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against whom? Jerusalem. Do you know, beloved, that right now Israel is standing alone almost? Yes, it's as if the whole world is against them. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And Joel 3, and some of you already know this, we covered this one time, Joel 3, and I'm sure Brother Lester has brought this out, and some of our brethren here. Joel 3, 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and guess what? Parted my land. If you have a marginal Bible, it says divided up. The Hebrew word means divided up my land. The land doesn't belong to Israel, doesn't belong to Palestinians, doesn't belong to the Jews. It belongs to God. And God decides who is to dwell where. Who recognizes the authority of God? You know, UN does? No. America does? Even we here who should know better have not taken our right stand. And guess what happened on October the 11th, 2010? That's another 11. Japan laid a cornerstone in Jericho. You see, Jericho is still there. For an agro-industrial park, it's a multi-million dollar project. Can you believe a curse was declared on whoever lays a cornerstone in Jericho? Joshua pronounced a curse on Jericho when God ordered its complete destruction in Joshua 6:26. Brother Allen, you want to read that verse for us? Joshua 6:26. Here is the judgment that was to come in Jericho and anyone that sought to lay a cornerstone or rebuild Jericho.
And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof.
Yes. All right. On January the 11th, 2011, Japan again condemned Israel's building homes in Jerusalem and declared it did not recognize Israel's right to East Jerusalem. Instead, Japan strongly encourages Israel and Palestinians to create two states out of the Holy Land. Japan and other nations hating Israel enter the area of curses for the last days in touching the apple of God's eye. So we are seeing the lineup of the nations that will lead to Armageddon. And in the earthquake tsunami, 55,000 Japanese homes were destroyed. Let's look at the name Japan. I asked one of our sisters here to check the meaning of the name Japan. It's good to know the meaning of a name. It means the land of the sunrise, the rising of the sun. And the sun can have a positive as well as a negative meaning. We say a new day has dawned when we see the rising sun. But in the positive, who is called the S-U-N of righteousness? Jesus Christ. And when you know him, a new day has dawned because now you're a new creation in Christ. But the east has a negative meaning. You got to always see both sides. And that's why when Adam and Eve sinned, can you help me to remember which direction they went? And when Cain killed his brother and he was banished from the land, where did he go? East. And when God called Abram and Sarai, when he called them, did they go west or did they go east? They went west. And when Lot separated from Abram, where did he go? East. That's where he ended up in Sodom. Whenever we go east, we go in the wrong direction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if Adam and Eve were to get back into the garden, tell me what direction they must go.
West.
Now remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, that a man got wounded, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his garment. Where did he live and where was he going? He lived in Jerusalem and where was he going? In other words, he was going east. So if you want to go back to Jerusalem, you got to turn your back on Jericho and go west, which will bring you into Jerusalem, which means that the city of peace. Jericho is a city under the curse. And Jericho represents the world under the false light of Satan. And it's just to show you that the Japanese are brilliant. They are smart people. But I'm going to give you a little statistic so you will know what is the real condition of that nation. I didn't know. I just didn't know because I wasn't able to get all the material on this matter. But I want to give you a scripture in Revelation 16:12. Brother Allen, could you read that for us? Revelation 16:12. That the way of the what of the East? Kings of the East might be prepared. Who are these kings of the East? Why is the Euphrates dried up? To make a way for them. Now all of that is full of meaning. The Euphrates links with the Islamic people. And whenever a river is dried up, like when the Jordan was dried up, did the Israelites cross it on dry ground? Yes. So a river loses its force if it's dried up. Now we have a judgment in our own land with the Mississippi bringing flooding in Tennessee and now in parts of Mississippi. And people are afraid that floodings might take place. Why all these floods? God is talking to us through these things. And the kings of the East would include the people of the eastern nations, that they will come against Israel and the western nations in the end time. And the kings of the east, the rivers dried up for their destruction. There may seem to be a right way, but it's the wrong way, and God will dry up the power of the eastern nations in his time, in his way. And we can spend some time going into east and west, but I want to leave that and bring you to something else, and that is Japan is one of the most unevangelized country in the entire world. Less than 1% of its 125 million souls have been born again. Out of 125 million, not even 1% is fully Christian. I remember reading of a man from England who went there in the 20s. And he had a work called the Japanese Christian Mission. And God bless his labors here. And I was in correspondence with a man from Canada who went to Japan, and that brother was like Leonard Ravenhill, who was a friend of A.W. Tozer, and I corresponded with him. His name was Marvin Fieldhouse, and with the internet, you can see if you can get some of his books, but he went there and sacrificed his life. I don't know if he's still living today, but he took the gospel to Japan, and yet it's a hard country to win. Now, you have heard of a Korean pastor named Cho, right? You've heard of him. He has one of the largest churches, and it's a praying group of people. And he had a vision for Japan to be exposed to more of the gospel, and he was asking God for 10 million to come to know the Lord. And he didn't reach that goal. As a matter of fact, it wasn't the Lord telling him he would get. It was his desire to see at least 10 million people come to the Lord. It's one of the hardest countries to surrender to the Lord Jesus. And yet, thank God for the little remnant that are there. And the reason that Japan is so tough is because there are principalities and powers that have strangled that nation for 3,000 years. And they continue their family tradition. And one of those traditions was emperor worship. Emperor worship. The emperor is God, and you must look to him as a god. Well, after they were bombed in 1945, the 2A bombs fell on two cities in Japan. The emperor then gave up his title of being God. But the present emperor is the son of that former emperor, and he had a ceremony in which he was dressed in white, and he embraced the idol that belonged to the Shinto religion, and he got in league with demonic spirits, and he takes the title God. You see, we don't hear all these things. So we're in ignorance of many things. But I'm showing you, when people have gods many and lords many, they're bringing judgment on their own heads. And paganism is deeply rooted in the nation. Demonic forces are working over time to keep the nation in bondage. Buddhism and Shintoism, along with emperor worship, are prevalent. And from 1990 until today, their economy was severely affected. They are not enemies of the gospel, but they're simply blinded by the sun goddess and Shintoism. If the emperor will renounce this sun goddess, it will make room for the nation to be more pliable towards the gospel. And I know a lot of prayers are going up for Japan. And let us pray that God will send an army of Christians into that land and equip them with the power of the Holy Spirit, that before greater judgments come on them, they will begin to see the falseness of their gods and come out of bondage to Satan into liberty to Jesus Christ. And in the first A-bomb that fell on Hiroshima, 240,000 persons died August 6, 1945, and more than 165,000 were injured. That was something that was a world-shaking event when the first A-bomb fell on one city in Japan. August 9th, 1945, the second A-bomb fell there. There has to be some deep meaning to those events. And here we are in 2011. God must love Japan because he didn't wipe them out of the map. And yet, the landmass was affected, and the earth itself on its axis was shaken. You know, that's something hard for us to fully comprehend. And it brings me to this before we close tonight. The shaking effects of earthquakes result in the collapse of that which is high and exalted in the things built by man, such as buildings, towers, walls, works, and dams. The shaking of natural things is only a shadow of God shaking man's society. And remember, God says, I will shake the heavens, and what else? I'll shake the earth. Well, I accept that literally, and I accept it spiritually. But an earthquake only shakes the earth, and at times it affects the sea. But it doesn't shake the heavens. So what did God mean when he said, I'll shake the heavens and I'll shake the earth? We can understand God allowing earthquakes to come. But there's only one way the heavens can be shaken, literally shaken, the atmospheric heavens, and that is due not to the conventional bombs. It's only when an atomic bomb is dropped over a city. The plane must fly out of that area as fast as possible, because when it hits the ground or on its way to hitting the ground, It creates disturbances in the elements, not only on the earth, but in the heavens. And literally, the atmospheric heavens are violently shaken. If birds were flying in that area, they would plummet to the ground. If an aircraft were in that area, it would be sucked up. So when man discovered the A-bomb and used it, he was tampering with the building block of the universe. And that's a vast story in itself. But Jesus prophesied about this when he said, the powers of heaven shall be what? Shaken. And I never understood that, except I took it literally. The powers of heaven, that principalities and powers in the heavenly realm were going to be shaken, and I accept that. Satan's kingdom will crumble in the fullness of time. But in the actual original, the word heaven is Uranos, from which we get the English word uranium. So when it says the powers of heaven shall be shaken, the powers of uranium shall be split. That is the basic substance from which the A-bomb is formed. So Jesus was giving us a scientific statement long before it happened. That's something to see how relevant the Word of God is. And God will shake the idols. I believe the Lord is seeking to break down idolatry in that nation, just as he seeks to deal with our idols. There's a program on the TV, well watched and loved. Guess what is the name of it? American Idol. Boy, we got God's many and Lord's many. Isn't it sad people worship talent? People worship movie stars? People get excited over somebody like Michael Jackson? Where is he now? With all his millions. And these people who are so successful are miserable. Why? Because they're looking in the wrong direction. How sad. So we should stand in the gap that God will visit some of these people who think they are so rich and smart, but they're dull, and their money doesn't give them any security, and they need to come to repentance. Now, in the natural, an earthquake is caused by a movement of the earth's crust along what is known as fault lines. The movement is gradual and not discernible until a certain amount of pressure is built up, then something has to give, and a sudden shift of the fault line shifts to release the pressure that has built up. God, who created the earth, knows its every fault, the movements and pressures involved, and God is able to time earthquakes to do his will. Same is true in you and me. He knows our faults in this earth. Amen? Aren't we earthen vessels? Yes. And he's working on these faults in you and me. Judgment must begin where first? At the house of God. And if you would judge whom? Ourselves, we will not be judged. So he's putting his hand on the fault lines in us to shake what can be shaken, that which cannot be shaken may remain. It's not always pleasant, but let us go through our shaking and repentance now, and it will turn into good. Allow me just a couple more minutes, and I want to give one word more about why the hurricanes. Does the Bible have anything to say about what happened in Alabama? You know, that was a frightful sight to see how huge that cloud was, and how many died, and how fast it traveled. I think as you see it, you have to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace to me. Yeah. And who can make a guess where you can find the word tornado in the Bible? Yeah? Exactly right, brother. The word is whirlwind. Yes. Nahum is one verse that we'll read. But here is one that I want to give you, because there are several that you can find. And the one I want to give you is in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. I was always fascinated by this verse, but I didn't know what it was saying for a long time. I have a little light, but not all the light in it. Verse 32. It's like if Jeremiah is talking of our days, just like Isaiah in the scripture that we read, the 24th chapter. Jeremiah 25:32, thus saith the Lord. Let's start at verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with whom? The nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil or calamity shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Not just a whirlwind, of what kind? We had a foretaste of that in Alabama and in some other states, Oklahoma. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. That hasn't fully fulfilled, but it will come. There are increasing judgments, as I was telling you the last time. The kinsman redeemer not only redeems, but he avenges. Here is the verse I want to say a few words on. Why is the Lord angry with the nations? And why must he bring judgment? Because calamities or disaster will go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. What is a whirlwind? That which brings destruction. It's wind in an uncontrollable fashion that is ready to devour anything in its way. That is what is happening in Egypt. That is what is happening in Libya. That is what is happening in Yemen. That is what is taking place in some of these Muslim countries where masses of people are being stirred up. That's the whirlwind. That's the prophetic unveiling of the whirlwind. You see, there's nothing that is happening God doesn't have something to say. And why are they demonstrating? Because they're stirred up. You know who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is that? And what is air? Wind in motion. So a whirlwind would speak of people's thoughts being stirred up by the enemy. And you will see the bestial nature arising out of them. So you see, God's talking to us through what happened in Japan. He's talking to us through what happened in Egypt and in these Muslim countries, because disaster upon disaster is coming. And before this year is out, we may still be surprised to see what is going to happen. So, beloved, I say this not to scare you, but to warn you that there's a positive side to the whirlwind. Would you like to see the positive side of the whirlwind? Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 2. You have the second chapter? And verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up By what? A whirlwind where? Now, it is true, the chariot of fire, the horses of fire came between the two, but it's the whirlwind that carried him up into heaven. So the same whirlwind that brings destruction is going to bring change in God's people, because the cup of iniquity is reaching its fullness, but the cup of righteousness is going to reach its fullness. So those two things are happening side by side. And remember, Job was a man who was greatly tried, right? Until God came on the scene. And how did God speak to Job? Who can guess? Let's turn there. How did God speak to Job? And what caused Job to repent? By the way, the name Job means repentance. For those who would like a definition of the name Job, it means to turn oneself, to repent. And I want to show you the good of the whirlwind. Let's go to chapter 42. See if you can help me with the word whirlwind there, if you can find it. Or maybe it's in 41. It's 38:1 and 46. 38:1, and let's see what that says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, then God begins to address him. Let's go to the 40th chapter and the 6th verse. 40th chapter and the 6th verse. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, okay? And when God spoke, what was the impact on Job? Verse 6, Job 42. Let's start at verse 5. Chapter 42 of Job. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and what? Repent in dust and ashes. So Job came to the end of himself. Praise God. What is God doing today? Bringing us to the end of ourselves. And what is the end of the Lord with Job? Let's turn to James chapter 5, and we'll end it there. James chapter 5. Verse 11, behold, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the what of the Lord? End of the Lord. And what is the end of the Lord? That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Beloved, if we would abhor our ways and repent in dust and ashes, that's the way God will restore us. And how did he restore Job? He gave him twice as much. Not just to make him feel superior to others, but he would take the place of a servant to bless the rest of his family. Hallelujah. I repent in dust and ashes. So it's a message of repentance God is seeking to convey to the people of the world as well as to the church. Let us not think we're superior to others, beloved. We can only say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. And may God alert us to this momentous event and the various 11s that are yet to be fulfilled. I should have added that how many plagues came in Egypt before Israel left Egypt? If you remember, 10. But there's an 11th judgment. What was that? When the Egyptians pursued the Israelites at the Red Sea, and God caused the Red Sea to close up, and they were all drowned. So that brought disarray and judgment. So we could call that number 11. Number 11 involved destruction and God being vindicated. So you can see the negative side of 11 as well as the positive side. 9/11 not only saw 3,000 people killed, but several were spared from death and destruction by not going to work that day, and even some were spared when the fires raged in both towers. The half of what happened there has not been recorded by any media as yet. Only in God's record book we're going to understand many things we don't understand now. But praise God for grace, because 911 is the emergency number, and it speaks of the grace of God in the midst of judgment. Amen? You want one last scripture? Brother Allen? Read Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. I like this one. I believe this is good for us to pray for our land as well as for Japan and the nations. Habakkuk, if you can't find him, you can use your index. Habakkuk chapter 3. And just before Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 2. In wrath, remember what? And what was the end of the Lord towards Job? That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And the end of the Lord with Job was to bring Job to the end of himself.